passages, especially the first are well-known verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 11. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And saith two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. A little further down, verse 26, And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, Catapulted to the highest pinnacle of worship, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Turn over, please, to Chronicles, chapter 28, I believe it is. First Chronicles, chapter 28, and we'll break in at verse 9. And now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong, and I love this. Do it. Centuries have passed, but I think it very quickly resonates in our own thinking and emotions with Mary of Magdala. She was one out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons, and by sovereign grace she had been linked to the Lord ever and eternally by divine love manifested at Calvary. And her heart is shattered. She had been among those disciples of the Lord Jesus. There were women that followed him from Galilee, we read, Luke would tell us, that ministered unto him. They could scarce appreciate those tender moments that they would have had with the Savior when they would seek to minister to his needs as he would publicly minister. And the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Mary of Magdala didn't really grasp the enormity of the moment. What transacted at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ bore sins in his own body upon the tree? And there is something that would be a very emotional bond that was severed. And with a shattered heart, she's at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Peter had used a very similar expression. They have taken away the Lord, and we know not where they have laid him. But there is something that is very, very personal in Mary's words. Taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. There is something that would touch each of our hearts deeply to recognize that he is my Lord. But yet there is something in the human experience that we judge happenstance and circumstances by what we witness and what we know. And she had not been familiar with the great truth of this. Of course, there was Lazarus, but somehow death is a barrier that can't be transcended. Death ends all. And yet, there was the teaching of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. For instance, when Luke would remind us, he would tell the disciples to go where the place is at 2 weeks before the event. There would be a man meeting them after the donkey and the ass. There would be also a man meeting them with a pitcher of water. On both occasions, Luke tells us that they found, even as the Lord had said. They can understand something of the remonstrance of the angel at the tomb, that he'd gone before them into Galilee, as he said. So that we need to take the truth of the Lord Jesus, of his words, take the known and to extend it into the unknown. And in a worship and a bow of heart, she understands this. One word, one tender word, and she turns to the Lord and she recognizes him as Lord. We are thinking of Thomas as well. Thomas is one of the disciples. The Lord was going to craft and to mold a group, a very disparate group, brash Peter, John. When the Lord Jesus is met with a sense of persecution, the Samaritans did not receive him, torched him, incinerated him, called down fire from heaven. And we understand, for instance, with Thomas, a very disbelieving, Lord, we don't know who the Lord is, and how should we know the way? And you can almost sense a sense of defeatism. He's going up to Jerusalem. Let us go with him. We might be crucified, that we might die with him. So there's just a very defeatist attitude. He wasn't with the disciples the first time the Lord made himself known to them, nor was he with them in the upper room. A week later, in a sense of disbelief, the Lord shows him and encourages him to put his finger into the print of the nails and thrust his hand into his side. Be not faithless, but believing. And he's catapulted to the highest moment, pinnacle of worship, my Lord and my God. But you do understand that the scripture could be read equally well, that he is the Lord of me, and he is the God of me. So that has tremendous impact upon each of our lives as Christians. Every failure, every faulted avenue of our lives that would keep us from being all that we should be for God, that would disenfranchise us, really is rooted in this truth. We need to recognize that he is the Lord of me, that he is the God of me. And we would borrow the words of the psalmist, he is thy Lord, worship thou him. But I was thinking very quickly of David, if there's an Old Testament character that resonates the very words of a Thomas, my Lord and my God, it is David. Remember, I think it is Psalm, skip my mind at the moment. But he says, Psalm 16, I think. He says, my soul saith unto the Lord, Lord, thou art my Lord. So I recognize the Lord as his Lord, the Lord of me. And Psalm 63, my soul thirsteth for God, that he would mention this truth, O God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He recognized in all of his life, the tenor of his life is this, that he is the Lord of me, and he is the God of me. So I was thinking very quickly of this, really capstone of David's career, if you will. It refers to it as the times that went over David. And really, it's very fitting, I think, with what we have upon our hearts today. When Piaf communicated with me in a few emails, it is this, it's a concern for the next generation. So that David is here with a congregation of the people of Israel, all the princes, all the administrators of the kingdom, those of the priests, all gathered together, and this one moment he is going to charge his son David, his son Solomon. And he says to Solomon publicly before all the assembled hosts, know the God of thy father. Now, you don't know me, but I could not publicly say that. If there were a ceremony and my three sons were to be charged by me publicly, everyone I have known all through my Christian experience, whether I've worked with them, whether I've lived in the neighborhood, all together, I think I would have to alter that expression a bit, to be perfectly honest with you. Son, aspire to know the God that I should have known better. That there are moments of loss in each of our life, the days Joel would refer to as years of the locust and the canker of Eden, that there have been moments of fault and failure. There's something very real about the experience of David. It's not mythic. It's absolutely rubber meets the road real. Here's a man that's afraid for his life, and he's grappling at the door because he's afraid of the Philistines. Here's a man who is very reluctant to forgive his son Absalom after Absalom has fled to Amalek, king of Geshur. Here's a man, as you would well know, in a moment of true failure, it results in adultery, a man being killed, a child being lost. Horrendous loss, very real. But through the tenor of it all, a window into the heart, the Psalms, we understand this, that David is indeed a man after God's own heart. So why? How was that? Because he understood this. He is the God of me. He is the Lord of me. There is something that's very, very real about that. When you think of David's experience in his life, David had a deep-seated conviction that God is the God of everyday living. And he communicated this to his son. That, for instance, even in his experience when he was being hounded and chased, and Ziklag was burned, he inquired of the Lord, shall we go up or not? There is a moment when he would have had the kingdom in his hands. All he needed to do, here's Abner and here's Saul in a ditch, take all his head, quietly steal away, the kingdom is yours. But he's God's anointed, he won't do that. There are moments when he would be tempted to do other things, but yet he would understand that in every avenue, every aspect of life, he is a God that is the God of him. He is Lord of him. There is something that captures my heart as well. There is a compelling sense of the grace of God in David's life. You can just see it in the Psalms. When he lifts his eyes to heaven, I see the stars, the moon, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? He has a sense of awe, sense of deep worship, just even as he observed creation. There is a sense of deep worship when the Davidic covenant is committed to David. And David sits before the Lord and says, who am I? And what is my house that has brought me hitherto? There is a sense as well, even in this moment, when he's acquiring all the goods for the temple and the pattern to be charged to his son. And he says, who am I? And what are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? And so I understand that from David's life, if I'm a parent and I'm concerned about the next generation, would I be able to communicate to my sons, my daughters, this? Know the God of your father. Know the God of your mother. Because while we live in a world where there's so much naturalistic worldview, and all that would be involved in that, and all that would detract from effective testimony for God, our first and foremost passion in all of this is to be an example to the next generation, so that we can communicate to them, know the God of thy father. There is something that's very real about David, not only in understanding the God interacting in every avenue of his life, and a compelling sense of worship as he would realize the grace of God to him. There was a deep sense of commitment to the Lord. There, you can capture this in some of the Psalms. It's just a number of things that quickly dance in your mind. I don't want to take time on this. But for instance, if you were to take Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There was this deep soul thirst that David desired and prayed fellowship with God. And do my children understand and do they know this? That part of my life, not part of my life, all of my life is this. My life is actually an altar for God. And here's a man with tremendous commitment for the pattern that God had given to him. What a legacy. What a charge he's giving to his son. Now then, do it. His first and central issue at this moment was to build, acquire all that was necessary for the building of God's house. And he would try to transmit that carefully and with care and with solemnity to the next generation. So, just to capture some of those very quickly gathered, maybe folded thoughts. But it is this, that if I'm a parent, if I'm influencing the next generation to try to communicate this absolutely, that God is interacting in all of our lives. God is part of each day's life. Every avenue of life, God is the Lord of me and the God of me. That I am to live with a deep sense of compelling worship of the grace of God, that a sense of commitment to the Lord and to the Lord's saying and the great pattern. And just one other thing pops in my mind very quickly. David was very real with God. There were moments when he had to recognize that he had sinned. And he was honest. He was forthright. If our children, the next generation, sees this, this is their first and foremost bastion against the naturalistic worldview in which they live. The incursions of that is to recognize the reality of knowing Christ and the deep-seated value of living for his glory, for the glory of God. May the Lord help us to recognize in each of our life this truth, that he is the Lord of man, he is the God of man.